another book in the Bible, the book of James, and look at that text for a few minutes as well about patience. So Matthew chapter 18. The context is Peter's having a dialogue with Jesus, and he's asking him how many times he needs to forgive somebody. How much forgiveness do I need to extend? Really, the tone of the question is, where's the stopping point? Come on, there's got to be a limit somewhere, right? And so Jesus responds by telling the story of a king. One day, the king decided to clean up all his books and get everything settled, all the accounts settled. And so he starts calling in, has a bookkeeper start calling in people. And one of the people that called in to settle accounts with the king owes him 20 years' worth of wages. Now, calculate that in today's culture in the U.S. 20 years, whatever your yearly income is, times 20, that's how much this person owed the king. And so the king decides the only solution to settle the books is to sell the man, his wife, and his kids into labor to settle the books. So the man's desperate, right? Verse 26 is where we pick it up. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. I want you to notice what the man asked for. He asked for patience. Give me a chance here, he's saying. Give me some time. Be patient with me. Don't pull the trigger like you just said you would. Don't finalize things with me. Allow me an opportunity and time. Be patient. And one of the things the king does is in his act of patience, meaning not pulling the trigger on selling his family, one of the acts of patience in his patience was compassion. And here's a concept I want you to think about. Patience allows compassion to flourish. It is in the context of patience that we can demonstrate compassion to others. On the opposite, impatience tends to not have much compassion with it. And so the king gave patience to this man. If the man asked for patience, the king had granted that request. Not only that, he went an extra step. He canceled his debt. So what does the guy do after experiencing that with the king? Verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him. Ready? Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But, verse 30, he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. This is kind of a shocking unfolding. Here's a man who has received such a level of patience and compassion from the king, and yet he turns around and does what with others? He doesn't give any out. It somehow didn't impact him internally. He got away with something, I guess. And then he gets around and treats everybody else around him exact opposite. Verse 32 and following, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have mercy on the fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Patience. Asking for patience, receiving patience. He begged for patience. And the king finally, the man didn't give any to others. Here's the question I have for us as we think about this for a minute. Do we understand the patience that we've been given? Because this gentleman didn't. He did not understand the patience he'd been given. As a result, he turned around and acted the exact opposite. But here's the question for us. Do we understand the patience the King of Kings has given us? Do you realize how the level of patience that God Almighty has expressed and bestowed on your life? Look what it says in 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but everyone to come or to repent. Little boy was trying to grapple with this idea from this text in 1st, 2nd Peter. And so he asked God this question. God, how long is a million years to you? God says, well, a million years makes it like a minute to me. Well, he thought for a minute. Okay, God, how much is $1 million to you? God said, well, kind of like a penny to me. And the boy thought for a moment. God, will you give me a penny? God said, in a minute. Right? It's very important for us to understand patience in the context of God. One author put it this way. Patience received with gratitude turns into patience extended in quantitude. Patience receiving gratitude turns into patience extended in quantitude. And for patience to be received or understood is foundational to us being able to have patience in our life. Understand the patience God has with us. The word patient is a Greek word that means slow to boil. Am I good? Slow to boil. Translations, slow to be angry. And God is extremely slow at getting angry with you. And that's good news. He is extremely patient with you and with me and with everybody. As a result, God asks us to behave the same way with each other. Look what it says in Ephesians 4:2 in your outline there. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Why? Well, it goes on. Making allowance for each other's what? Faults. That's what patience is. Making allowance for each other's faults. Every one of us has faults. Every one of us has areas of life where we mess up, where we just don't have our act together as well as we'd like or other people would like, et cetera, et cetera. And the slow to boil means that you're patient with that and with people around you. You respond with love instead of judgment. You respond with compassion instead of anger. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient. Think of it this way. No patience, no compassion. Lots of patience, lots of compassion in life. So having kind of set the tone for the value of patience and how important it can be in life. And we see it from God's perspective that he's so patient with us. And so we can respond with patience toward others as well. I want us to turn to James chapter 5 and kind of unfold some practical insights about living out patience in our lives. James chapter 5. James is near the end of the New Testament, so you have to flip over there. James chapter 5, verse 7 and following. And if you grab a pew Bible, it might be on page 1844, but we have different kind of prints of the Bible, so who knows. In my Bible, it's on page 1176. That probably won't help you. But anyway, James chapter 5, verse 7 and following. NIV translation. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the... How long are we supposed to be patient? Be nice if he came today, then we wouldn't have to have any more patience, huh? Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. In other words, those who were patient, who hung in there, right? You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So let me give you some principles. And for you who are guests with us this morning, I have a fill-in-the-blank because I like to make sure and try to keep you awake and keep you alert and have your mind engaged. So if you can fill in the blank with me, that'd be great. So here's some principles I want to pull out about patience. And the first area is kind of when should I be patient? Of course, we could say, well, all the time. But let me give you some examples of very, very important situations in your life where patience is really, really critical. Here's the first one. I need to be patient when circumstances are uncontrollable. Circumstances in my life are uncontrollable. Patience is needed at that time. Very important to exercise patience with that. I don't know if you've experienced this or not, but there's a lot of life that's outside our control, right? A lot of things just happen that we have no say in and no control over. We can't stop. We can't change. They just happen. He gives the example of a farmer. Anybody here a farmer by I don't know, trade, I guess, or, you know, we kind of live in the city, so I'm not a farmer, but in the text here, he gives an example of what a farmer has to do, and one of the key words is a farmer has to wait. It says in verse 7, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield his valuable crop, how patient for the autumn and spring rains. He has no control over those. It says wait for those things to happen. And so this idea of waiting, being patient when things are outside of your control is what we're talking about. And there's a lot of uncontrollable factors in each of our lives. And learning how to not boil over, how to not respond in that way with uncontrollable things in life. Second one is this. I need to be patient when people are unchangeable. People are unchangeable. He gives an example in James 5 about the prophets of old. And if you know anything about the Old Testament prophets, their task by God was to communicate his truth to mainly to the people of Israel. And more often than not, the people of Israel rejected what they had to say. And sometimes they put the prophets in jail and did other things and ostracized them and ignored them and said they're kooks and whatever. And he's saying, you notice the prophets, how patient they were in the midst of that? That's his point. That's what he's trying to say. When things are unchangeable, when people are unchangeable. You ever notice that people just aren't excited about change? People, as a general rule, we tend to resist change. You make a suggestion of something to do different, and often most people, the first response is a little like, wait a minute, because it's different, or it's they're asking me to do something different than I'm used to doing. And that's what he's talking about. When people are unchangeable, it's so important to exercise patience with people like that. Okay, third one is, I need to be patient when problems are unexplainable. Problems are unexplainable. This is a big one. He uses Job as an example. Let me summarize the story of Job in the Old Testament if you don't know it. He lived a long time ago, way back in the Old Testament. He was what you call the Super Bowl of suffering guys. He went through incredible stuff. The setting is, he was very wealthy, extremely wealthy. And within a matter of 48 hours, all his money was gone. All his wealth was gone. All his children were killed. And he came down with this horrible disease. Now, you talk about a bad day. I mean, it just destroyed his life in so many profound ways. Even to the point where his wife, who had lost her own children with her husband, lost the wealth as well, so you can kind of empathize with her. But in the midst of that, she finally told Job, why don't you just curse God and then just die? So even his wife kind of gave up on Job in that sense. Now, what Job didn't know, and we wouldn't know unless we have it written down in the book of Job, is there was something going on behind the scenes. Behind the scenes. And that was God and Satan doing something. So for 37 chapters in the book of Job, Job was completely ignorant of explaining life that was happening to him. Had no explanation, nothing made sense, no reason for it. And so the author says, I want you to look at the example of Job when it comes to unexplainable things and how Job responded. And what Job did in the midst of all his turmoil and everything else, which was tough, he went through some emotional, tough roller coaster, but he never quit waiting on God, being patient with God, and trusting God. And that's the point the author is making here. Life is unfair at times. Things happen that we can't explain. There's a couple things that happen in my life that when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God to explain them to me because I don't get it. And that happens. And so patience is required on our part. You know what this does? When we demonstrate patience in that kind of situation, we are telling God, I trust you. We're saying to God, I believe in you. Instead of boiling over with frustration, with anger, with resentment, with reaction, we're patient in the midst of unexplainable, unfair stuff because we're saying to God, I believe in you and I trust you. And so patience comes out of that understanding of God in our lives. So, the need for patience. The reason I need patience, let me give you three truths, and I just kind of walked right into that with what I just said. First of all, God is in control. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of that. My daughter is 7 weeks old. You know this story. 7 weeks old, rush her to the hospital. She's got a heart problem. First thing they tell us is she's got a heart disease. She'll probably die in the next 24 hours. That is our God in heaven who cares. Do I boil over with anger? Could have, humanly speaking, you would even understand if I did that. But when I believe that God is in control and He's in charge and I can trust Him with my life and the life of my family, my response is a little different. And there's a patient element involved in that kind of response. God is in control. God is in charge. And He says in the text that I read in James, He mentions several times the Lord is coming. What is He saying? God has a plan. He's in charge. So you can be patient about stuff in this life because there's a God in heaven who has a plan and He's in charge of things. And you can trust Him with that. Second one is God rewards patience. Not only is He in control, but He rewards patience. The illustration that I get from that is Job, when if you know the story of Job, after all that misery and all of that happened, at the end of the book, it says that God rewarded Job, if you will, by establishing a new family, had more children, had more wealth than he ever had before. Now, in the New Testament, it shifts gears from God rewarding you economically on this planet to rewarding you through Christ with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms, as Ephesians 1 says. So we need to be a little careful about translating. I'll be patient and God will have me win the lottery. Didn't someone win the lottery yesterday? Yeah, I was hoping I would, but I didn't have a ticket, so I figured, you know, somebody back east won the lottery. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the spiritual blessings, all that God has to offer in the spiritual realm. Bottom line is heaven, right? So be patient with that and understand that. Last thing about this idea of the reason I need to be patient is because God is at work. God is at work in life. Is He at work in your life? Yes. Does He want to be at work in your life more than He is today? Probably. How does that happen? We open ourselves up to Him. He's at work, and He's present. He's not some distant being out there that created everything and let it run. He is present. He is a personal God. He's at work. He wants to be at work, and we can allow Him to be at work in our lives if we open ourselves up to Him. One guy was pacing the floor one day, talking to God, agitated and frustrated. Somebody walks in and sees him and says, "What's the matter?" And he says, "I'm in a hurry, and God is not, and I'm frustrated." And that's the reality of time and God's work in our lives. So those ideas there. Look what it says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you." It is God who works in you. He's talking to believers here. He's talking to people who have given their life to Jesus Christ. He said, God's at work in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So you hang on to that concept. It enables you to not boil over so quickly. It enables you to be more patient with stuff in life when you understand that there's a God in control, and patience is something that eventually He will reward if we just walk with Him and trust Him and exercise that in patience and how we respond. And that God is present. My illustration of our daughter when she was 7 weeks old, God was right there, right then in our lives and cared, and He was present. Now, He decided to have our daughter not pass away. But if my daughter had passed away, the truth is still there. See, God is God, and He's in charge, and I trust Him. Patience is stating, I believe in you. Patience is stating, I trust you. And that's a profound thing to exercise. Okay, very quickly here. What I need to do while I'm waiting for God to do something, that's another way to put it. See, we're patient. God's timing is different than ours. God's ways sometimes are different than ours. Some things are unexplainable to us, and God's still in charge. So, okay, in the meantime, if I'm confused or uncertain or don't have answers, what do I do? Three things I want to suggest you do. You wait with expectancy. You wait expectantly. Give an example of the farm. when the farmer tills the soil and plants a seed, the farmer is anticipating that there will be a crop. The seed will grow. Now, we know that behind the scenes there's God that created all things, and so if the seed has life, it's because of God, and if it grows, it's because of God. But the farmer is anticipating something down the road. The Bible in the New Testament talks a lot about us anticipating our future in heaven. It talks a fair amount about that. In this text, it says the Lord is coming. Eventually, the Lord is coming. And we can anticipate. So we wait with an expectation, if you will, an anticipation of things. Second one is we wait quietly. I love this one. Okay, we're talking about patience. And in verse 9, he says, don't grumble against each other. That's why I say wait quietly. Right in the middle of this conversation, he sticks in this idea of how we relate to one another and the idea of grumbling towards one another. See, when we start to boil over, what's the first thing you want to do? Express it. First thing you want to do is express it. Your anger, your frustration, I mean, whatever it is, you want to express it. And a lot of people are very, very happy with being patient as long as they can grumble while they're being patient. If you allow me to gripe a lot, I'll be patient for a very long time. As long as you allow me to gripe and grumble and complain, that kind of thing. The New English Bible says, the translation says this, don't blame your troubles on one another. One author put it this way. When you get up in the morning, do you rise and shine or rise and whine? Isn't that good? Do you hit the ground running or griping? You know? Another author said this. If you come home at night dog tired, it's because you growled all day long. So this idea of patience, he says right in the text, patience is demonstrated by not grumbling, by not complaining, by not whining, by not pointing the fingers and blaming. There's a part of patience where that's so true. Lamentations 3:26, so it is good to wait quietly for the salvation from the Lord. Last one is you wait confidently. Confidently, it has this idea of trust, which I've alluded to a lot in my talk here. This idea of when you're patient, you're trusting. And so you're waiting for God to be God in your life and do what God does with a sense of confidence that God's present and he's involved. It's not, you're confident about that. You have a sense of assurance. Look what it says in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's this idea of a confidence or an assurance in things that we don't see. But we have a God who does see. We have a God who is on his throne. We have a God who is involved in life. And especially if you're a child of God, he's definitely involved in your life. But he cares about every person, whether they've come to Christ or not. And he's involved in life. And being aware of that and understanding that allows us to not boil over. One author put it this way. When you're developing patience, everybody has a fire, but a patient person has the burner on low instead of high. You ever met somebody who has the burner on high? You know? I mean, some of the littlest stuff sets them off. A patient person has their burner on low. And it's very, very hard for them to boil over. I have to say that I'm very, very grateful for my mom and dad in this area. My mom and dad had lots of issues like we all do. But when we were growing up, my mom and dad almost never boiled over. They just didn't walk around angry or with a high level of frustration or pent-up emotions. I mean, they would get that way once in a while, like we all do. And so I'm very thankful for that because they demonstrated a level of patience in that sense. That's a wonderful thing. Now, maybe this morning, that's not you. Maybe you have a track record of boiling over pretty easily and a fair amount. I just want to encourage you, if that is you, that the Holy Spirit, see, we're talking about the Holy Spirit building in our lives these qualities. The Holy Spirit wants to help you not boil over as often. He wants to help you take a deep breath, take a step back, and learn to remind yourself of him and his presence in your life and that you can trust him And all these things are out of your control or unexplainable, or these people that drive you crazy, you can back off and say, I'm going to trust God with this. I'm going to take a deep breath. I'm not going to boil over. I'm going to remind myself there's a God in heaven who loves me, who's in charge, that I can trust. And so I'm going to exercise patience in these circumstances. Now, let me close with one of the most profound places to exercise patience. Ready? Self. In ourselves, about ourselves. I have apologized to God over the last 3 years lots of times for how hard it is for Him to change me. Maybe that's you too. We need to be as patient with ourselves as God is with us. We need His example of patience with us and apply it to ourselves. Quit beating ourselves up. Confessing sin is one thing, right? But beating yourself up just isn't part of what we're about. And being patient with ourselves before God Almighty is a profound experience. What does that say to God when you're patient with yourself? I am trusting you to work in my life. I know I need it. I'm trusting you to work in my life. See, I'm putting my trust and my faith in you. Now, moms, when our kids were growing up, the amount of patience that Karen demonstrated compared to the amount of patience I demonstrated were pretty far apart. She was incredibly patient with our children, and I was a little less patient than that. I wasn't bad, but less. And I thought Mother's Day was an appropriate time to talk about patience because it seems to me, in my observation, as a general rule, moms seem to have the ability to be a whole lot more patient than fathers do in so many ways. And for that, I thank you, moms, of being a good example of what patience is and allowing your children to grow and develop. So patience screams to God, I trust you, I believe in you, I'm counting on you, I'm dependent upon you, you're in charge, and I'm going to wait on you. That's what patience says. It's that the fruit of the Spirit that's based in this incredible relationship with the living God that I pray that all of us have. Let's have a prayer together, and then we'll have a time of worship together. Closing. Father, thank you for the chance to just stop and look at your word briefly and be reminded of your truth. I pray for all of us in this room. I pray that your truth won't just sit on a page. That whatever we walk away from this morning, that you will, and the Holy Spirit will use it in each of our lives to touch us, to minister to us. I'm believing that everybody in this room wants to not only know you, but to walk with you. I'm believing that everybody in this room wants to be close to you. I'm believing that everybody in this room wants the kind of faith and the kind of qualities we talked about this morning, and that idea of patience, that principle of patience. Lord, I just pray that we will be your kind of people that walk with you and are transformed by you. Our love for you grows, and you using us in a wonderful way. Help other people know you and walk with you as well. In Jesus' name, I pray.